82 verse 5. That's not our text, but then let's just start from there, because we'll be looking at our identity in Christ. And I want to implore you to please get the messages, because most of what was said will not dawn upon your consciousness until you go back to listen to the message and hear it. Psalm 82 verse 5 says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in what? Darkness. And so all the foundations of the world are out of curse. Next verse. I have said. Did you see that? Now Jesus quoted that in the book of John chapter 10. So the psalmist spoke that by prophecy or by spirit of prophecy. And we found those words on the lips of Jesus in John chapter 10. So Jesus was quoting straight from the book of Psalms. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees in his days in John chapter 5 verse 39. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures are they which testify of me. So he was saying, I am the testimony of the scriptures. So I am who you're looking for, but you're still looking at the letter. It says, they know not neither will they understand, so they walk on in darkness. In other words, knowledge breeds understanding and affects your walk. Your walk doesn't change until you have more knowledge. It's not your nature that brings about a change. It's the knowledge of your nature that brings about a change. So your nature thrives on you knowing who you are for there to be a change in your conduct. And that's why people have misunderstood what it means to be a Christian. They think it's a function of conduct. And so they've tried to preach behavioral messages. And that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is a change in your nature, revelation of which produces a change in your conduct and your walk. Let me say that again. Christianity is a change in your nature. You have been the very life of God, so that as he is, so you are. But the change in your conduct doesn't begin until revelation of that nature begins to set you, because the life that you received didn't come into your soul. It came into your spirit. And because it's in your spirit, there has to be a way of getting it to reflect in your soul. And only the word of God can effect that change. So it says, they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. It means they could have avoided how they were walking if they knew. What didn't they know? They don't know what I have said. What did I say? I have said you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. In other words, by being children of the Most High, there is already a prearranged destination, a destiny for you. Because all of you are children of the Most High. See what it says next. Verse. But you shall die like, another thing says, you will fall like a mere man. And then you die like a mere man, you fall like one of the princes. Why? They know not that way they understand. Jesus quoted this in the book of John. And what was referring to? It was referring to his incarnation. And was trying to make the disciples understand there is something better than the incarnation. You know, because we don't understand the role and the office of Jesus in the Gospels and his role and office in the epistles, we sometimes have a clash of identity or a crisis of identity. So people want to be like Jesus that they see in the four Gospels, but in the four Gospels is not the best position that Jesus is in now. In the fourth gospel, we see him as an incarnation. God became flesh. But in the epistles, we see him as Christ exalted. So in the gospels, is Christ the anointed. In the epistles, is Christ exalted. And that exalted position is far superior to his office as Christ the anointed one. In the gospels, we see Jesus and his disciples. In the epistles, we find Christ in the deliverer. Can you see the difference? So there's a huge difference. So before Christ rose from the dead, even after he rose, they sometimes mentioned his previous office to point their people's attention to his present office. So you find Peter preaching in Acts chapter 10 verse 18, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But Peter didn't stop there. He began to present in the house of Cornelius how Jesus has risen from the dead. So the office he had in the four Gospels is Christ the anointed one. But in the epistles is Christ the exalted one. Now here's what we now need to understand. The exaltation of Jesus came to pass when he came to live inside us. Hallelujah. When he came to live inside us. So what we've taught Christianity is that you and I are pardoned sinners.
But if you and I are just pardoned sinners, that means you are not better than Abraham. You are not better than Moses. You are not better than David. So we saw some scriptures last week that showed in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, we saw certain facts as important for us to pay attention to so that we can understand where we are. Let me say this. The prayer that Paul asks us to pray in Ephesians 1 from verse 16 is a prayer you can't do without if you want to grow in your Christian faith. You can't do without it. If you pray in the Spirit a lot, the same Spirit will lead you back to those prayers. Why? It is a way of you coming to full comprehension. That is, how does God see me every day? No believer changes in their conduct until they see what God is seeing every day. Let me say that again. The epistles are a panoramic view of how God sees you on a daily basis, whether you've acted or not acted. There is a way God sees you because of Christ. So for you to see, what is God seeing when he sees me? When you see it, your conduct will change. It's when you carry yourself with confidence. Because it's your father has never given a wrong recommendation. If you see the way he sees you, his recommendation of you is the best recommendation possible. That means beyond your experiences, beyond where you're coming from, beyond your natural lineage, there is a recommendation, not based on what you did, but based on what he did in Christ that he has given you. Now, those kind of truths don't settle down immediately. It takes time. And so you keep praying that scripture. Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, the church in Nigeria, the church in Noble House. I will cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. What's the focal point of our prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus, who is the Father of glory, they're not two separate individuals. He's describing one person. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a covenant title. He's talking about the covenant that exists between Jesus and God. Because there is a covenant between them, there is no covenant between you and God. Hallelujah. And I see believers walking around claiming they have a covenant with God. Do you know what it means to have a covenant with God? It means you have obligations to fulfill. Then what did Jesus fulfill? I think it's just something in our religious mind that likes to feel like we did something. All you did was receive. You are a receiver, is the doer. Don't forget it. You don't have a... Whenever you use word covenant, just understand there are two parties. And one is doing, or the two of them have something to bring to the table. So Jesus had a covenant with God. You are the fruit of that covenant. By its very title, Father. Father means the relationship that you have with that person is a natural one. When you speak about the covenant, you're talking about the relationship that had to be created that didn't exist naturally. So as God's sovereign servant, Jesus made a pact with God. And in that pact, when the deed was done and was fulfilled, you came out as fruit of it. So that you were a son of God now means you are not an official son. You are a natural son. Did you hear what I said? You see, once you think you have, that's why people have this mindset that, you know, I sin. God wanted to punish. Jesus has said, no. How do you get that image? That's where you get that image from. We preached it. I preached it. So I know what I'm talking about. Because you are thinking that Jesus is, you know, is my proxy. Jesus is just stopping the Father because he says, you are forgetting my sacrifice. Don't punish him. You don't understand. Where he sits is where you sit. So if it can't be mentioned concerning him, it can't be mentioned concerning you. You are no longer separate. You are one. That's what it means. And that consciousness is what the enemy does. See, you can buy a car, you can build a house, you can have multiple promotions, you can have companies. Satan has no problem. But the minute you try to touch on who you are in Christ, it gets agitated. Do any other thing naturally. But when you touch on your identity in Christ, it begins to get agitated. It does everything. You want to study, start feeling sleepy. You want to pray, don't start feeling sleepy. anything that will make you conscious of identity, he fights. Why? Because that is where the power lies. That's the key to everything. You can make New Year resolutions from now till 2025. Nothing happens. What did you do? You made a New Year resolution. You are making resolutions and ignoring the reality of what Christ has done, which supersedes any resolution you can make. When you make a resolution, let me tell you what you are doing in case you don't know. Your New Year resolution is good for your wife or your husband. Make one to one another because you are married. That's okay. But when it comes to your work with God, you don't make resolutions to God. When you try to make resolutions, what you are saying is, I'm trying to be what I already am. That's a deception. You can't try to be what you are. You are what you are. I promise next year, Father, I will always... Aluta continue. The flesh will rise up. Why? Because you are not yet acknowledging that you're already that way. Hallelujah. You're already that way. Paul says, we cease not to give thanks and to make... So, when Paul is praying, he's coming from an angle of completion. It is already done. In verse 3 of Ephesians, he has already said, blessed be God and the Father who has blessed us. That's why Paul is coming with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is this: we are giving thanks as we pray. Knowing what we are praying is not something God will do, it is something that will come out of you. So he's giving thanks based on the fact that something has taken place. You are now going to become conscious of it. We cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in our prayers. What's our prayer? The God of our Lord Jesus, who is the Father of glory, will grant unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened or flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, so that you were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't mean you understand what you were called into. In fact, some of us understand what we're called out of more than what we're called into. That's the problem. You were called into something, and what is behind that call, or what God accomplished by that calling, you don't know yet. And it says, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and you walk on as though you don't have anything within you. And it says, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is in the saints. That is, you are God's storehouse. Every time you see the word inheritance, don't forget, inheritance speaks about family, speaks about sonship. It means there's a father and there's a son when you hear inheritance. You don't skip over those kind of words. It's not out of abundance of what you say that Paul is writing. He's systematically laying down New Testament realities of who you are in Christ. He's telling you the inheritance of God is taught. You are the stores of God's inheritance. What does that word inheritance mean? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, this isn't what I planned to share this morning, but I just flew with the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. Are you there this morning? It says, God was sundry times and in diverse manners speaking in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his son. Okay, Amplified says in his son, because if you are, you may be blinded by what King James 1 says, he has spoken by his son. So if you say he has spoken by his son, you will think the son is one of the prophets. No, he has spoken in his son. To speak in simply means that the son is a message, he's not a messenger. So God was only times in diverse manners. Who spoke in diverse manners? Not God. It was the fathers who spoke to, it was the prophets who spoke to the fathers in the name of God that spoke in diverse manners. Why they speak in diverse manners? They knew in part. So they prophesied in part. So they spoke in diverse manners, or they spoke based on their understanding. They used dark speeches. It wasn't God who used dark speeches. It was those who spoke for God. So it wasn't God speaking. It was men speaking to the fathers, representing God. But look at verse 2. Notice, once verse 2 came up, you don't have dark speeches, you don't have somebody who's speaking for God, you now have somebody who's speaking as God. Is there a difference? Are you following? Is there a difference? It's important. There's a difference. He's not speaking for, he's speaking as. That's why only Jesus came and answered the law of Moses and said things like, you have heard it said. That's a quotation. When he see Jesus speak about the in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said, he is telling you his reported speech. Reported speech doesn't have too much credibility. You have heard it said means you don't understand what they were trying to say. Now, I now tell you what they were trying to say. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I say unto you, this can't be another rabbi. Every rabbi takes the scriptures and repeats it. This one is collecting the scriptures. So you know something is going on. This one is collecting the scripture. So in chapter 5 of John, when he told them, you are searching the scriptures, and the scripture is standing in front of you. Hallelujah. And he's standing in front of you, and you are still not. So when he speaks, it's different. He's not speaking for, he's speaking as. In these last days, he has spoken in a son. Who is the son? Look at his CV. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What was Jesus upholding? Because he's speaking about Jesus now, listen carefully, in the light of his resurrection. This is Jesus in his office as the exalted one, not as the anointed one. As the exalted one, you don't anoint him, he gives you the spirit. So there's a difference. Don't forget that difference. It's important. So he says, brightness of his glory, expression of his person, upholding all things. What does he mean by all things? He's talking about all the prophets ever spoke. Jesus is not just the fulfillment, he is the one that assures you it has been done. Let me read for that. He says, by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Purged our sins. You notice he separates the purging of our sins and the sitting down as two separate events. They're not the same. So we saw last week that the Bible says, he quickened us, having forgiven us all trespass. That's Colossians 2:13. How many remember from last week? If you don't remember, get the message. You already forgotten. It's just last Sunday. It's last Sunday. I'll come to church one Sunday. I'll open my Bible. I will do open exam. I will ask you for scriptures. You hold your Bible. You know when you have the answer book and you still can't find it, you know you're in trouble. Yes, because when you give you the Bible, I say, quotes. Look for, and you don't know. We'll just quote the scripture, we won't tell you the verse. You'll now tell us. You can't phone a friend. You can't phone a friend. You are in church. Phone the spirit. In church. We'll do it in church. Quote the scripture. Tell us where it is. We'll do it in church because you have to read it. Say, I have to read in my Bible. The words written therein, they are my life. It's so important. So see what this is. It says, it says, whooping banners of wind as you to me of his person, upholding unto by the word of power. When he had by himself purged our sins, the purging of your sins was one thing, the sitting on right hand majesty is another. So his resurrection and his ascension are almost matched together. You need to believe he rose for you to be saved. But the major focus is not even that he rose, it's that the end point of his resurrection is that he sat or he ascended, or he entered a new office entirely. Because that ascension is what made the indwelling of the spirit possible. You need to see the difference. So what we have done is we've stopped that he purged our sins. And as long as he just purged your sins, you are thinking you are a pardoned sinner. And you are walking in less than who you are. You are not a pardoned sinner. There's something much more than that. You are now a son. So see what it says about him. See what it says. Right on my ears, verse 4. Being made so much better than what? If you follow English language, you won't know what it means by better. You just think it's just a casual comparison. It's not. You compare beings that occupy the same space, the same order. That means you can compare a man and a woman. A man is better than a woman. I know you won't agree. But that's not our subject. Okay, woman is better than a man. You see? Now, you can say a woman is better than a man, you are comparing. When you say Jesus is better than the angels, you are not comparing. You are showing superiority in terms of cadre of existence. Because they don't even exist on the same plane at all. So you compare angels with angels. But this man is in a different class. There is no rival where he is. The closest thing to him is you sitting here this morning. Do you understand? So everything he's saying about him in this chapter is describing who? You. Now, in your natural state, you say, no, no, he's Savior. We know. He's Savior. You are not Savior. He's Savior. But in saving, why do you think he entrusted the message of salvation to you and can trust you? Because you are the only being on earth who has this kind of life. Think about it. You need to see this the way it's written in the scriptures. So see what it says. It says, he has, as he has by inheritance. So when you say inheritance, he's talking about fatherhood. You only speak about inheritance where sons are concerned. He has by inheritance obtained what? So he's telling you why Jesus cannot be compared to angelic order. Because he went through a birthing process. No angel was born. They were all made. Are you with me this morning? They were all made. But he wasn't made. He was born that way. So he says he has by inheritance obtained a more one. Excellent. That what name? It's not J-E-S-U-S. Name means the status he now has is a function of how he was born. They were made. He was born. And you were born into a name. Look at next verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, he is about to explain what he means by he has obtained a more excellent name. Don't take the next verse separate from what he said before. He's explained. He's a continuous explanation. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my. So what does God call you today? What does he call you today? What will you find in the book of life? What will you find there? Bolagade Agewale. Shegun Jimison. No. You know, if that's the name that comes out of it. Do you know, I mean, just imagine your name is Shegun Akinyele. And on the last day, down, 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 down. Y'all welcome. Stay here. Are you from Nigeria? Go here. Even your dance is different. They are playing conga for you alone. Even Indians are marveling that. My guy. And then you're not imagining they open the book. You're using natural thinking to try to explain spiritual reality. So you two, you are thinking of, there's this book. Think about how big that book will be. That contain your name. If you go through the scriptures, you will see that river of life, water of life, tree of life, book of life, bed of life, all mean one thing. Who do they mean? Jesus. Are you in him? He's the book of life. You are in him. How are you in him? You are his son. That's all. That's how your name was there. It's not by after you have prayed the sinner's prayer. Father, write their name. You are now, you are always giving God instruction and God, yeah, write their name in the book of life. So he said, for which of things he said, then thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Next verse. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into, when he uses that word again, he's not even in the New King James, but he says, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he has switched. He's explaining to you, I'm not talking about Jesus when he first came to the world. When he first came, he came as an incarnation, Emmanuel. God is among us as a man also. He's here among us as a man like us, as incarnation. And the Bible says, we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory that the only begotten can have. The only begotten means something that can be repeated, not due to lack of power, but because it won't be necessary. Did you understand the first? Only begotten speaks about a finality. Only means that in that sense, it's not because God doesn't have ability to do it again, but because when he did it, it accomplished his purpose, so there's no need to repeat it. So he came as the only begotten, and when he came that way, there was a glory that came with him as the only begotten. When God became man, there was a glory that was made manifest. We behold this glory. John chapter 1 verse 14. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So when he says, when he brings it again into the world, he's not talking about his resurrection. He's now born out of spiritual death into spiritual life. So there were things God said to him when he rose from the dead. That's what the scripture is describing. See what it says. It says, go back to that abuse. And again, when he brings in the before the one, he said, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. And we explain what this means, because when he rose, the glory that he had when he first came to the world as incarnation is different from the glory he had when he rose. And you need to see that there's a difference. Look at John chapter 2, verse 19. John 2, 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, because he has begun to speak and say certain things about who he is and his identity. And the book of John is a book that records most about the identity of Jesus, how he tried to communicate to them who he was. So he says, look at what Jesus told them. Jesus answered and said unto them, why was he saying this? He got into the temple, saw them selling things. So he got a whip and whipped them out. The table of the money changers, he overthrew it. He saw those who were selling, he whipped them out of the temple. He got angry and told them, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. So when they challenged him, who are you who gave me this authority? And he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Where was he when he was saying it? Inside the physical temple. I know Jesus has the way of double reference. It was inside the physical temple. I said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days I raised up. Solomon's temple. 3 days. How? Look at the next verse. They said to Jesus, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. Will thou raise it up in 3 days? So was that what he was talking about? No. What do you think he was talking about? The physical temple. Look at the next verse. But he spake of the temple of his body. Look at the next verse. When therefore he was risen. Now listen. Even the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. So it's only for the Jews only. Disciples were clueless. When did they know? When he rose. When exactly was that? Jesus gave them a 40-day teaching. 40-day seminar. We have it summarized in the last chapter of the book of Luke. We have part of it mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Acts. What was he doing? A 40-day seminar. This is who I am. Who I am should let you know who you now are. Because, so it says, they remembered when that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had said. Go back to that previous verse. But he spake of the temple of his body. So when Jesus was on earth, he was the only temple of the living God. Don't forget that. He was the temple of, he was indwelled by God fully. The only temple of the living God. That was identity. That was why in John chapter 4, which we also saw 2 weeks back, when Jesus met that woman, remember what Jesus told that woman? That woman told Jesus, the woman at the well of Samaria, our fathers worship in this mountain. But you say it's in Jerusalem that men ought to worship. And Jesus told her, the hour cometh, and now is. Before he said, I said that, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now says the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall what? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you see that? So before you get to the part of in spirit and in truth, what did Jesus first say? You don't know what you worship. You know, Jesus was saying worship is by revelation. You can't worship what you don't know. And you don't know the Father the way it really is. What were they trying to worship? God. How should he be worshipped? As Father. That's what Jesus was saying. So in spirit and in truth simply means as sons of God who have anything with their Father. That's what worship really is. Now, listen carefully. When you call God by other names, he has ceased to be Father. Think about it. Let me say that again. We worship God in this mountain, and you said in Jerusalem, should men worship God? Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Why? Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship God. They worship God. They worship God. Who would they worship? So in that single verse, it tells you what true worship is. And a true worshiper is. A true worshiper is a son. And true worship is to acknowledge him as father. Are you with me this morning? So, it's not to make a mockery of people. You need to understand. When you start saying, Olor Boboro, Ebugege. Now, there are aspects of him, listen, why people laugh? There are aspects of him you are trying to describe that you got from the writings of the prophets. Listen carefully. And the Bible says, those prophets spoke to the fathers at sundry times in diverse manners. So when they spoke in diverse manners, means they saw in part. The major thing about him that they were supposed to capture, they didn't get. What were they supposed to know about him? His father. They didn't see it. So if he acts this way, they will give him a name. If he moves this way, they will give him a name. Meanwhile, his actions this way and his actions this way bears no resemblance to his identity. They are just his activities. But they are not his identity. If you understand, let me see. Remember what happened to Moses? The Bible says in Psalm 103, Moses knew the ways of God. They knew his acts. There's a problem of knowing somebody's acts and don't know his ways. The acts can mislead you. But the ways can never mislead you. So Moses knew the ways of God. What did Moses know about God? Now God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. What did the children of Israel know? The mountain burning with fire and brimstone. You move, you die. They forgot that that same mountain that was shaking fire, Moses walked into it and the fire didn't burn him. You know, when you are fixated on actions, you will not understand the ways again. This man, I mean, Moses, why didn't Moses, why wasn't he afraid to go to the fire? Because he had already seen burning fire in the bush that was burning. Listen carefully. You see a bush burning. What attracted Moses was not the bush that was burning. It was not that the bush was burning, it wasn't consumed. That means the fire will be there. It won't destroy. That's what Moses knew. That's how Moses knew that he is plenteous in mercy and slow to what? Anger. So the fire that they saw in their carnal reasoning, they ran back. Moses walked forward and entered and he came out alive. You see the difference? So if you're looking at the axe, you won't know who he is. Now, you are a son, blood bought, blood washed. You now give your father different names. The one who shakes like a thunder. The one who steps causes all the rivers to run right. And you're saying God's head is swelling. No, it's your own head that's swelling. You are the one who wants an accolade. It's Pastor Tolu that's making me say. I got too close to him. I have repented. My tongue is sacrificed. So in other words, they related with God based on what they saw. But the only begotten son who is in the bosom of the father has made him known. Glory to God. So he was the only temple in a physical body when he was on the earth. But what was the goal? What was God's plan through the sacrifice of Jesus? Go back to John chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. Let's look at verse 24. Glory to God. Well, we'll have to stop this series next week because not that we are finished. We just have to stop it because we're going to be having Ely meetings in the month of November. I wish we will continue. We'll pick it up another time. Now we're going to go back to this our God next year. We're going to go back to this our God next year. I think you want us to continue that. We'll go back to that also. But we're going to start in healing meetings every Sunday in November except the first Sunday. So somebody says, where are we? Ask Jesus. Okay. All right. Are you in John chapter 12? We saw that 2 weeks back. Verse 24. Quickly, let's read. Very, very, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it one abides alone. If it die, it brings forth much. Who is Jesus referring to? himself. So Jesus is the corn of wheat now. When he was referring to himself as a corn of wheat, who was he that we were? What office did he occupy that we just saw in John chapter 2 verse 19 now? It was the only temple of the living God upon the earth. Did you see that? So he says, except the corn of wheat falls to ground and die, he abides alone. If he die, he brings forth what? Much fruit. And let's jump all the way down to verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Look at what happened next. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both what? Glorified it and will glorify it again. Don't forget what again. Again. So when did God glorify Jesus at first? When he became a man. We beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten. The only temple of living God. How did he glorify him again? It's a question. Let's read further. Are you in John chapter 12? Alright. So, look at verse 33. Let's read. This is said. Let's read from verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your of a testimony, so that you will remember that you had it. Now is the judgment of this world. That word is the word crisis. That's the turning point of this world. Jesus is speaking. Listen carefully the way God speaks. This will happen. It has not yet happened. Jesus spoke about a future event as though it had already happened. Now is the judgment of this world, or the turning point where the rulership of this world is concerned. What is he talking about? Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground, he abides alone. But he falls to the ground and dies. He brings forth what? Much fruit. So he now says, in the light of what I just told you now, he says, now is the judgment of this world. That word means the turning point. Crisis of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What does it mean to be cast out? He will be dethroned. His authority taken off, take from him. He will be stripped of his authority. How? By the death of Jesus. Are you following me so far? Let's read further. See what it says. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. I hear the word men is italicized. So it is, I will draw all unto me. That's interesting. When he says, if I be lifted up, what is he talking about? Is he talking about his crucifixion? That's what we thought. Nope. It can't be. Why can't it be his crucifixion? In his crucifixion, he drew no one. Except the two thieves. He didn't draw anyone. He just told you, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground. He just said, Father, glorify me. And the Father says, I did. I will do it again. He now begins to speak. So he's speaking from, the thought continues. He now says, when I be lifted up, the Son of Man, I will draw all men. He's talking about his resurrection. What does it mean to draw all men? That means that when I am lifted up, many others will be lifted up with me. If you understand what I'm saying, they'll be lifted up with me. I will draw. Or I'm the seed that will fall to the ground. And in my coming out of the ground, I won't come out alone. I will draw others with me. So Jesus is the Father's experiment. You are the harvest. Let me say this again. Jesus has a covenant with the Father. That covenant produces you. You don't have a covenant. You are a beneficiary of the covenant. So you don't discuss with your Father. I mean, can you imagine? Okay, there was a day my son told me that. Because I usually forbid them using Wi-Fi. So the reason is very simple. Because he likes to play games a lot. He's a game person. He likes games. He likes, funny enough, I'm not a game person. He likes games. He likes playing, download, all kinds of games. He will love Uncle Benga a lot. Yes, and Uncle Ope here, the best of friends. If you ever meet Alex, he will pester you. When it comes to, if you are into games, you are his best friend. He has been looking for you for a long time. So why do I dodge the modem? Because that's what we do. So he came to me one day. I guess he didn't know why. I said that. How much do you pay for a month? Let's split it. You know, in my generation, you can't even say that to your parents. You will be bound and cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. When he said, the mother was like, ah, you want to cut this with your dad on the modem that you want to pay. I said, even if you have money, you can't pay. So when they want to do assignments and homework, we open the modem, we give them time limits. You go and check what they are doing, because you must switch another page entirely. But you want to bargain. Now, you can bargain with someone you don't have a natural relationship with. Do you understand? You can. But when it comes to somebody you have a natural relationship, you don't bargain with the father. He is father. Of his own will, he begat you by the word of truth. To begat means he made absolute provision for you. Provisions you didn't even know you needed, he made available. So you can't bargain. To bargain means you have a role to play. No. You are a receiver, a recipient of what he has done. Don't forget that in the place of prayer. So there's nothing like bargaining. No. And that's why when you are going to the Old Testament scripture, once you read after Abraham and David and Moses and Daniel, you are looking at those who saw the resurrection as a promise. You're looking at those who in their status, at the very best they were forgiven, were servants. Then as a son in the house, who has inheritance, you want to emulate a servant. That's what you want to do. You will never find anywhere in the epistles where the Bible says we should emulate those in the Old Testament. You won't find any scripture. It will call our attention to them, explain how you're connected, but will never tell you to emulate them. So you can't want to be like Abraham, because Abraham is trying to be like you. You can't want to be. They had shadows. You have the reality. Can you see your difference? So they worship God in the mountain. They worship him in Solomon's temple. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that not the difference? There is a difference. So when you say, well, until a corn will first gone and dies, you are saying there is a farmer. In John chapter 15, Jesus now says, I am the vine, you are the branches, my father is what? The husbandman. Who gets the glory when the branches bring forth fruit? Who is the reason for the branches bringing forth fruit? The vine. Who planted the vine? The husbandman. So when the fruit grows on the branches, who gets the glory? Husbandman. Say, I'm the father's work. That's so important. You are the father's work. So you can't make yourself to grow. It's the father that makes you to grow. And he has provided what it takes for you to grow. So the corn of wheat fell to the ground. If the corn of wheat comes out of the ground alone, there's no glory to the farmer. It is when he brings forth much fruit that the father receives glory. Do you understand? He's talking about the resurrection as not an individual one, but a collective resurrection. So that collective resurrection is what made you and I sons of God. Glory to God. It made you sons of God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I can't finish this text today, so let me just run there, and then we'll continue next week. Hebrews 11, verse 39, 36, 35. It is wonder what's going on here. And this all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the God having provided what? Some better thing for us, that they without who? Who is us? See me, say that's me. They without us should not be made. Every time you say the word perfect, the writer of Hebrews employs that word a lot. When it's talking about perfection, he's always talking about salvation. So they were forgiven, but they were not saved. To be saved doesn't mean you are just forgiven. It means you are now a son. No, it says they obtained a good report through faith. So there were things they enjoyed. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. Is that verse 35? Look at two verses before. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? They wrought righteousness. They obtain promises. Those promises were things that were within their time frame. Within that time frame, some things were possible. Did they get it by faith? Yes. It now says they stopped the mouths of by faith. Look at next verse. They quench the violence of fire. I'm sure you know who he's talking about. How many people quench the violence of fire? Who in particular do you know? At least you know that. If you don't know any others, It says, they escaped the hedge of the sword. After we, you know, some things you read in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you think you are watching superhero film. And so, the son of Dodo stood in a bean patch with his sword and slew 800 men. And the sword glued to his hand. And so went in the snow into the lion's pit and slew a bear, having only a staff in his hand. And the leader of them all told you in 1 Samuel 17 that when your servant was feeding sheep, a lion came and a bear also. And you are thinking it's a gentle lion. No, it's a real lion. Lion is lion. There is no land as vegetarian. They eat meat. All of them. Without exception. Lions eat meat. Even the ones that are domesticated, they eat meat. They don't eat vegetables. So when he said that he slew a lion, slew a bear, why do you think the same Saul told them, look at Goliath, the long height, at least record at this 8 to 9 feet tall. See, this man has been a man of war from his youth. And from his youth, he was no longer a youth. And you are still about 17. You are even fine, too fine, sir, for war. And you are coming. And you say you want to go and fight him. So, naturally, Saul will like, no, he will just use you as snacks. So, David now said, when your servant was keeping his sheep, the lion came. And Saul was like, eh? Did you just say lion? Yes. Bear also. Bear. No, it's not the whelp of a bear. A bear. And your servant slew him. Saul said, I was shuffle. I said, this lion bear. Okay, I am convinced. Let him go. And David still said, even these clothes, I'm not used to it. I'm only used to sling. What does sling mean? I'm only used to grace. I only fight by faith. What was David saying? I didn't do all those things by my energy. I did it by the strength of Jehovah. That's why God said, David is a man after my heart. The only thing God didn't say is that David is not a man that has my heart, but you have his heart. Hallelujah. So, they did all this, but there was something they didn't have. So that verse 13 and 40 again, let's look at it. They did all this, verse 13 and 40, and I will read it straight into chapter 12, because the chapters were written or by the translators this way for the purpose of reference, but the original text, there's no chapter, there's no verse. So you read it into the next chapter to see is a continuous thought. Okay? So see what it says. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not one, the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us. So until our generation came, and our generation is the generation that Jesus came to fulfill all the promises. So until Jesus came, which is when we came, it was not possible for them to have what they were looking for. They saw it afar off, they acknowledged it, they embraced it enough to declare that they were strangers on the earth. That their real abode is the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly city, or the new creation. So he now says, they without us not made perfect. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore? Say wherefore. So wherefore means, based on what I just said, they without us could not make perfect. Therefore, since perfection wasn't what they enjoyed or experienced, unlike us, he now says, seeing we also now, who have enjoyed perfection, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with one patience the race that is read, set before us. Now notice, says a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Those people they just mentioned, they are a shadowy cloud. They are not the real. Look at verse 2. Next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He didn't say our. The King James added our. Why is it not just our? Let me explain what that means. Because he's the one who finished their own faith too. You understand? So the faith that started with them was completed with who? With us. But looking at what he said, looking unto Jesus, The original text is looking away from the cloud unto Jesus. So here's what he's saying. The cloud is a cloud of witnesses who were in the shadows. There's a different cloud now. Jesus is the reality of that cloud. You look away from those witnesses who never experienced perfection unto who? Jesus, who's our perfection. So you can't pick anybody in that cloud as an example. Hallelujah. Why can't you? They didn't experience what you now have. What do you now have they didn't have? You are a son. So when God was speaking to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, who was he speaking to? Who was he speaking to? You're not your bold. I see you. Are you a miracle worker? Pastor said so. Can you heal the sick? You said so. Does the word say so? Can the word lie? Is Christ in you? Is he the hope of glory? Can you heal the sick? Why don't you act? You have been saying yes. That's the problem. All you have been saying is yes. You've never acted. That's why it hasn't worked. Not because it can't, because you have not acted. Because you think healing the sick is for pastors. Healing the sick is for every son of God. May I tell you, the office of son is higher than pastor. I hope you know. It's higher. The highest office is son, not pastor. The highest office in the body is what? Son. Are you a son? It's because you are a son that you can become a pastor. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. So the highest office is son, which is what Christ paid for. And when you understand that, to say things like, I work miracles, should not be hard. Because he lives in you now. So when he was there, he was the only temple. At his resurrection, many temples rose up. He made you and I temples of what? The living God. Say amen. Amen. That's so important that you understand. You need to get a fact. It's so important. Once you understand, I said, you're looking away from what? From the cloud of witnesses and looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith. So you are in that dispensation where what they look forward to, you have realized it. You are the city Abraham was looking forward to. I mean, next week, the last session, I will explain what that was. That was city is not physical city. Even the original text, that's Hebrew now, where God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, what he told him was to a land I will show you. That word land means to a people I will show you. So Abraham was said, I will show you, means he didn't get to see it physically. I will show you. So when he got to Canaan, why didn't he stop? Canaan wasn't the place. Canaan is a land. He looked for a city that has foundations. What kind of foundations? The builder and the maker of that city is who? It's God. God is not the builder and maker of Canaan. It's men that built it. But there was one that God built that Abraham had and saw in a vision I was looking forward to. You are that city today. Hallelujah. He was looking for a place of habitation where people were, and it wasn't a physical place. That place was in Christ. That's why he couldn't get there in his generation. Hallelujah. So you look away from Abraham, who is one of the cloud of witnesses. You look unto the reality of that cloud. That reality is who? Jesus. You look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith. It's so important that you're able to make these distinctions. So important. John chapter 8 verse 56. Maybe we'll take off from there next week. John chapter 8 verse 56. Look at what Jesus said to them. I don't know about you, but I love reading the book of John, all the gospels. I love reading the gospel of John the most, because that's the first place I was told to read in 1988. When a brother gave me a Bible, I said, start reading from you. I would have been lost and not found if I started from any other book. So read from the gospel of John. You understand God better if you read from that book. Jesus' argument with the Pharisees is amazing. He will tell them truth and they won't see it. Many times they asked him, if you are the one, tell us once and for all. He said, but I've told you, you still didn't believe. What was he saying? How did he tell them? Indirectly. The one time he charged them directly, you have a devil. We have confirmed it. You are possessed. Where is stone? He told them, I am a father, I want. The pigs will say, ah, for a good work. Many good have I done. For which of these works you stole me? Say, not for the good work, but you, being a man, you make yourself God. When you tell the Jew, I am a father, I want, here's what he has had. Wherever you are, your father doesn't need to be there. It's as good as your father is there. That's what the Jew hears. So the Jew knew what it meant when you said, I am my father, I want. It means the father is not present. Where you are there, the father is present. So they told him, you being a man, you make yourself God. So instead of answering them the way they were thinking in the realm of senses, he now used scriptures. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. And God was speaking this to ordinary men. How can you now say of him whom the father has personally sanctified, that I'm blasphemed because I said I'm the son of God? He kept telling them who he was. They still didn't get it. What was their problem? The father spoke in Sunday times in diverse manners. So the prophets to the fathers by the prophets. So what happened was that they kept thinking he has a long leg. His arm is long. The heart is his foot too. The heaven is so. They were thinking, this can't be it now. Ordinary carpenter. No muzzle. He's not even big. He's just about 5 feet 11. He's not even so tall. And you say you are Jehovah. You created everything. You. That we are seeing. When did you stop using pampers? That was the problem. It was so much in his senses. One of those witnesses, and Ian and David were more mentioned in the epistles than any of the witnesses in the cloud. There are many witnesses. Gideon is in that cloud. Jephthah is in that cloud. Okay? Moses is in that cloud. Moses, David, and Abraham were mentioned more than any other person. Elijah barely got a few mentions, maybe three. But Moses, David, and Abraham were mentioned more because of the role that they played. But even at that, at their very best, they were members of the cloud. But it's a reality now. Say amen. See what Jesus said about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When you say this to those who are in the senses, what would they think? Look at their response. Next verse. This fellow, he has a problem. I tell you, can you imagine? How old are you, Seth? You have seen Abraham. Because they didn't understand what he was saying. My day was the day of his resurrection. What did he mean? He was trying to let them see. When Abraham went on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, he saw me. In Isaac rising from the dead, it was I that he saw rising from the dead. He saw my day. That the day will come that Christ will rise. He saw it. He believed. He rejoiced. You have not just seen it. You have experienced it. You are now his son. Lift your hands and bless his name this morning.